dumped something in one of the cups this morning. And let's see. Do y'all know what this is? Maybe hard for you to see, trying not to make too much of a mess. Do you know what this is? It's sand. How many of you like sand? Do you like sand? I mean, it's coarse, it's rough, it's irritating, gets everywhere. But do you like sand? Beach sand. Well, that's the thing. There are different kinds of sand depending on what you do. There are sand at the beach. In fact, if you don't have enough sand at the beach, they will bus it in by the tons loads and put it all over the sand. Sand at the beach. There's sand that goes through the hourglass that is for marking of time. If you glue sand to a piece of paper, then you can scrape stuff with it, and it'll get stuff off. Even more so than that, you can put it in a machine and push a whole lot of force behind it, and you can blast stuff and take paint off of sides of buildings. You can clean with it. You can sand blasting. Sand can be used for those purposes. If you're a golfer, you probably have a love-hate relationship with sand. It can be pretty, but if you hit your ball in it, you don't like it. But if you've ever played and you go through the fairway, you might very well have said, they should have sanded that divot. You see, sand could either be a trap and a hindrance, or it can be something that can help the help the fairways recover more quickly. Our relationship with sand is largely dependent on what we do with it or how we look at it. The same substance, I mean, molecularly or whatever you want to say, most is mostly felt, some feldspar. It might have some little bone chips and rocks and other kind of things in it. But most of us, whenever we think about sand, we don't think about what it's made out of. Maybe if you do sand art, you might want some fine sand or coarse sand. It might want to color the sand. But for the most part, we look at sand and we think, oh, that will make a mess. Or we think, oh, that would be so pretty at the beach. My contention is you don't actually like the sand at the beach. You like the water, and you just sit on the sand. But as we think about what all sand is and what all it does, it's our relationship to it is a lot of what we think about. It's the same stuff regardless, but what we do with it and how we look at it is what's important. And the same thing goes with salvation. You're like, what do you mean sand and salvation are the same thing? Other than having two letters the same, what is sand and salvation? Well, depending on how you look at it, some people look at salvation and they dissect what it actually is, much like sand is quartz and feldspar and whatever else. They look at salvation and it is a removing of sin. The process of salvation involves what Christ did on the cross, that we've already celebrated today. And they dissect salvation as to the definition of it and the requirements of it. Others look at salvation and they look at where God has brought them from and what God has brought them to. And they see the utility of it and they delight in salvation. Others see salvation as a means to the end, as in, I want to live in heaven and not hell, and if I've got to be saved to do it, then so be it. But heaven is their real goal and not salvation itself. How we look at salvation and what all is involved in salvation is very important. And today we're going to look at salvation in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to keep going. And we're going to look and see what he says about salvation. Actually, the way he phrases it isn't how we would normally think of phrasing salvation. But we'll get to that in a second. He said, we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. Now, just stopping right there. This is the second time. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 3, he said, we ought to thank God always for you. Once again, ought to is him saying, look, it's right. This is what should happen. Because of you, like we should thank God. It is good and appropriate. Because, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Now, usually we would say salvation by grace through faith. Normally we would say salvation by the work of Christ. What is this salvation through sanctification? Is this process theology? Is this some progressive salvation kind of thing? And I would like to say, no, once saved, always saved, and saved at the moment of salvation. You don't get more saved along the way. But here it is stressing that the salvation involves sanctification. In fact, it's through sanctification. Now, wait a minute. You are saved by grace through faith. Now it's saying through sanctification. Is this sanctification? Is that what achieves it? Is this, we have to work for it. If we aren't becoming more like Christ, then we're not going to be saved. No, Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So once you are saved, you are truly and fully and totally saved. But that salvation is something that is not stagnant. It does not stay where it is. Salvation instead is once we are saved and justified before God, that doesn't mean that he immediately makes us immediate like his image. The Ephesians 4:13, once again, until we reach a maturity that's measured by the fullness of Christ. It's something that we grow into. And so salvation, a big part of it, a big thing that Christians oftentimes want to dismiss, involves sanctification in it and through it and completely with it. In fact, if you look at Jesus' parables of the four soils, some of them spring up and seem to be doing pretty good for a little while until a wind comes or until something comes and the heat comes and dries them up, and we find out that they weren't really saved in the first place. That's not them losing their salvation, but there is no growth there that shows that they are saved. And if there is no sanctifying going on, if there is no progression in your faith, then that is not the salvation that the Bible talks about. It's a foreign concept. For if you are saved, you will be sanctified. Those he justifies, he also sanctifies. He continues a work in them. And so your salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, it's not our works. Even in that, it's not our works so that we can boast. The sanctification by the Spirit empowering, the Spirit doing for us, and through belief in the truth. Now, there's faith. There is, it says, through belief. Through sanctification and through belief. Belief is faith. That's the same root word, belief, faith, believing. These are all verbs and nouns that all are pistos, pistuo, that are all related through believing in the truth. Now, Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so believing in Christ. See, that's the truth. Christ's truth, all truth is God's truth. Now, that's kind of a dangerous thing that I feel like I should qualify today, because nowadays people say, my truth. Well, that's my truth, or that's your truth. No, truth is objective. Truth is what truth is. And so truth is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to the Father. He is the only way to be saved. He is the only way. It is not through intellectual assent. It is not through social status. It is not through education. It is not through anything other than through Jesus Christ. He is the truth. There is no other God but him. He alone, he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the door. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is the one. He is the sole object of salvation. If you faith in anything other than Jesus, then there is then you are faithing in something that will let you down. He is the only way that we can be saved, and he is the only truth. Anything else that we would call truth is us deceiving and deluding ourselves to claim my truth that is apart from Jesus Christ. He is the only way. And it's because of this sanctification and this faith, this believing the truth. That's what God has chosen you for salvation. Now, yours, it might either say from the beginning, or you might say the first fruits. If you have the ESV, then it talks about a first fruits. If you have lots of other translations, it talks about from the beginning. Now, they were some of the first ones. This was the Thessalonians were approached in Paul's second missionary journey. This is around 50 AD. So within 20 years of whenever Jesus ascended into heaven, they are already some of the first believers. So maybe it's that, but it's also true that God, who is outside of time, knows all of history, and so he knew even from the beginning about their salvation. He planned for their salvation even from the beginning. And so as they come to God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification and through belief in the truth. Now, I want to go back to this idea for sanctification for a moment. You see, it starts with that belief, but then God brings about a good work. If you look at some other verses that deal with sanctification, actually in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul's already written about this. It says, this is God's will, your sanctification. God desired, God willed that not only you would go to heaven, but that you would be sanctified, that you would be made in the image of God and look like him. In Romans 6, let me flip over to there. In Romans 6, starting in verse 19, it says, "You just as you offered the parts of yourself as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification." You see, the sanctification, this getting more like Christ, comes about as we offer ourselves as slaves to righteousness. Now, a slave, and I know that's a loaded term with lots of connotations, but at the end of the day, a slave is owned by their master. A slave always does what the master says. As we offer ourselves as slaves to righteousness, we say, what is righteous I will do? When I don't feel like it, even when it doesn't, quote unquote, pay off, even when it's not for my immediate best and obvious benefit, I am a slave to what righteousness demands, what righteousness requires, what righteousness says, I do its bidding. I give myself over to righteousness. Now, again, this is not righteousness as you see it in righteousness that is easy. It is instead Christ's righteousness, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the righteous one. And so through this sanctification, we have to realize that every time we come to church, sanctification should be our goal. Every time we open his word, sanctification should be our goal. When James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, that means implementing and becoming more like Christ. Sanctification, giving ourselves as slaves to righteousness. His word reveals what righteousness is, and as a slave to it, we say, that's what righteousness is. I do it and I obey. As a church, and I don't mean just Eastwood, I mean as Christianity in general, we've messed up with the metrics. Our metrics include how many booties are in the seats. Our metrics are how many people pray a prayer or walk an aisle. When our metrics can't just simply be about that, because as Christ said, sanctification is our goal. Sanctification is our goal. Sanctification is so inherent in salvation. It doesn't matter if nobody comes forward today and says, I would like to accept Christ as my Savior. That does not mean that God's word didn't do what it was intended to do. God's only objective through his word is not just to get you saved. His objective is to present you more like Christ, to present you perfect in Christ. And so that means even those that would already call themselves Christians today, God's word is pointed at and directed towards you. And a metric for our success today would be how many out of however many are in here. You can look to your left and look to your right, but then I want you to look straight down at yourself and say, how many of these people are going to be more like Christ, are going to give themselves as slaves to God's righteousness and God's truth? How many of us are going to grow in our relationship, not only closer to him, but to be more like him today? See, sanctification is not an optional add-on. It's not an elective. It's not the bonus points, the bonus levels. It is so inherent and central to who we are when Christ becomes our Lord and Master, when Christ becomes our Savior and our sanctifier, then that it is central to who we are. As we are sanctified, as we continue to grow in him and believe in him. He called you to this. Not only were we chosen in God, but he also called us to this. He called you to this through the gospel. Now, the gospel is the presentation of the truth from beginning to end. Every page is gospel. The gospel is that God created the world. The gospel is that God put man in the world and man messed it up. And so much of the rest of the story and the rest of it is God reconciling the world to himself. God fixing our mistakes. God seeing the brokenness and the consequences of our rebellion against him. And taking that rebellion and doing a repair job. And we mess it up pretty big. You know, the old adage of the repair guys will charge $100 if you ain't touched it, but if you've touched it, $300. And if you're going to tell me how to do it, then it's going to be $500. We try and we try and we keep messing it up. We try and we try and we never get it right. In Psalm, this is David talking, and he says, who perceives his unintentional sins? See, there are so many things we do wrong, we don't even realize it. And then he keeps over, moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Not only do I do sins that I don't even realize that I'm doing it, there are sometimes I know full well that I'm about to sin and I do it anyway. And we live in hostile rebellion against God. And in the midst of all of that, he says, I want to be cleansed from blatant rebellion. When I'm cleansed, then I will be forgiven. Then I will be cleansed. Then I will be perfect. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, when we unintentionally trip up, when we purposely rebel, over and over again, since God created the world, since God created us, we keep messing up, we keep slipping up, we keep tripping and falling and rebelling. And in the midst of all that, while we were still sinners, while we were rejecting God, while we were rebelling, while we were putting on the boxing gloves saying, let's go, God, let's go. While we were doing exactly the opposite of what God wants, while we were throwing tantrums, God was still loving us. And he sent his son to die on the cross for us. So that through the body and the blood of Jesus, not the body and blood of an apparition, of a ghost that just kind of looked like Jesus without having bodily form. He took real bodily form and had real blood running through his veins, and he poured it out and was broken for us so that we could be saved. See, that's the gospel, is that we were messed up, but God loved us through our mess up, and God loved us in spite of it. In fact, it's because we needed a Savior that he came. And so all who call on the name of the Lord, all who place their trust in him and call him Lord and grow in that will be saved. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught, whether by what we said or what we wrote. You see, as we are called to move, we are called also to not move. We cannot move from the foundation. We cannot move. If anyone builds on another foundation other than Jesus Christ, it ain't working. It's falling apart. If anyone comes apart from him, we cannot move from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't all of a sudden say, I was saved by grace, but now I'm achieving righteousness by works. No, it's still in God we trust. We can't build on another foundation. We can't say, Jesus saved me, but now I'm going to start doing things on my own. I'm going to trust myself. I admitted that I'm a sinner and that I needed God to forgive me, but now that he's done it, I can live however I want according to my own desires. It doesn't work. And so we stand firm. Going back to that Ephesians passage again, why? Why do we grow in maturity? Why do we grow to the fullness of the stature, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, so that we won't be like little children tossed here and wave by every wind and every wave that comes against us? You know, as long as you have the root, as long as you stay on the foundation, even if you slip up, you can recover. I had a couple of lemon trees that I got, and for years we kept them in pots, and we kept bringing them in the house, and they were getting big, and they were getting so heavy, I didn't want to keep carrying them. So last spring, I ended up taking them outside, right before that last frost. And y'all probably know what happens. It almost completely died out, but that root remained. And so now they have grown back up. They're not what they were, but they have grown back up because that foundation remained. And as a Christian, some of you might be in that place where you know that you were saved 10, 15, 20 years ago, and you know that you have stumbled and you have fallen, but stay in that foundation. Maybe you have, quote unquote, backslidden and aren't where you want to be. And you know this sanctification thing means we should be ever advancing, ever going forward. But the reality is you haven't and you've fallen back. If you stay in that foundation, he can continue and cause a growth. Now, you'll never recover those years of where you would have been. You will never get that lapsed time back where you missed out on blessing of God. And you will never be as strong as if you had done it right from the beginning. But through his grace, if you are still remain on that foundation, he can continue to cause a growth in you. That sanctification where he continues building you in holiness. He says, stand firm and hold on to the traditions you were taught. Now, traditions is one of those loaded ones because we have traditions and we love traditions. Whether it be rolling some trees after a football win. Anybody notice the price of toilet paper is down this year? Just kidding, Auburn fans. Mississippi State has no room to talk. whether we have traditions of what we do on Thanksgiving or what we do on Christmas. Whether we have traditions, whatever our traditions are, and we can get it locked in and think the tradition's what's important. We have to do it that way. We've always done it that way. That's not the kind of traditions I'm talking about of we've done it, so we always do it. There are traditions. If you go and you read any scholars or anything about what it is, but the Bible was largely oral before it was written down. And the traditions, think about this. He was writing this in 50, 60 AD, something like that. And this was one of the first letters that was written in the New Testament. The traditions were the truth of the gospel. This was what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John ultimately recorded. This is what he wrote and would later write in Romans. They were still talking about this, and this was still the truth before it was ever written down. And so when it talks about traditions, it's talking about the truth that is now found in the New Testament that was simply spoken and discussed and talked about and revealed before it was ever written down. Don't stray. Stand firm and hold on to the traditions. Hold on to what was given to you, what was passed on to you, whether it be by what we said or what we wrote. Hold fast to the Word of God, for that is where righteousness is found. That's where truth is found. That is where Jesus is found and presented, and we know. How do we know? We don't know what Jesus looked like, no matter what pictures you see of him in the garden praying. We don't know what the cross looked like. Was it up and down like what we wear in jewelry, or was it more of the X? We don't technically know. There's lots of things that we don't really know, but what we know from the Word of God. So hold fast to that. Keep the Word of God as the foundation on your life. When you're deciding how to grow in Christ and what you need to do in Christ, hold fast to his Word. Once again, though, this is sanctification. This is growing in him, growing to be more like him, applying James of doing what the word says on a more consistent and steady basis, of becoming a habit of righteousness, a slave to righteousness. And all of this happens through the Spirit. For it is God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. The Spirit, the Paraclete, which is a word for comforter. He's an enabler. He's the power of God. So then Paul prays that this very thing would happen. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and word. This God who loved us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For God so loved us. 1 John says that God is love. And he acts in love and out of love. This God who loved us and has given us an internal encouragement. Now your translation might say comfort, encouragement or comfort. That's that word that Paraclete, which is called of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that comes down is called the Comforter. This is the Spirit. He's given us this eternal comfort, this eternal encouragement, this eternal can get it done. He's given it to us for all time. But then he also says in verse, I pray that this God who's given us eternal encouragement, encourage your hearts now. Remember back to what they were going through. This was a church that was persecuted. This was a church, a town that Paul was thrown out of, that he had to run for his life from. This was a town that they were totally against the Christians that were there. They were living through. In fact, they thought that the end times must be coming because surely the tribulation is happening to us. Surely all of this is happening to us. And so God, who gives them an eternal comfort, an eternal encouragement, this eternal power, this eternal assurance, he prays for it specifically in their hearts even now. And also a good hope by grace. And also that he would strengthen you in every good work and word. That he would strengthen you. That he would make you able in every good work and word. Work and word. And we are not saved by works, but if we are saved, there will be works. We are saved through his word, yet his word needs to be active and living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light into his path. His word is how we know him. And so he says that I pray that you would be strengthened, encouraged during the situation you're in and strengthened for the situation you're in, so that everything you do, so that everything you hear, everything you understand, so that you would be able to stand and move. Stand still and move. See, we're called to stand on the word of God and grow, which involves a movement that is there. And it is only through Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit that this is possible. Yet that's what we are called to do. See, sand can mean a whole lot of things to a lot of different people. And salvation can be something that you hope you have so that you can get to heaven one day. But I hope that you see that salvation isn't just for the future, it's for the now. And that salvation, it can be known to be true by you see what it's doing in your life. Is it changing you into the likeness of God? Is it changing you into a more accurate representation of him? Are you seeing Christ's likeness developed in your own life? See, salvation can mean a lot of things to a lot of people. But God's definition is, I do for you what you could not do for yourself. And then I am capable, I encourage you and I make you able to become more like what you were created to be. You needed saved because you weren't what you were created to be, but you still can't be what you were created to be without my help. And so I'm helping you to become more like what you were created to be, my child and my image bearer. There are a whole lot of Advent things coming out right now. Advent calendars are galore. It's kind of becoming a thing. We're going to have one at the church. It's the painting. We'd like to get you one. It's not just for kids, for adults. Get together, do it with people, please. But if you go look at Walmart, there are Lego Advents. There are Barbie Advents. There are Star Wars Advent. Like, you name it, any kind of Advents. There's even whiskey Advents. Now, I don't know, and I'm not saying that any and all drinking at all is wrong, but the idea of tying drinking to the birth of Christ means they're just getting a calendar together. And for a whole lot of people, it can just be getting a calendar together or getting a thought together. For a lot of people, you could have walked in this church today, you could have sat through the service, and you could have not really sung, or maybe you sang the ones you liked and didn't sing the others, but you could listen to the message or nod off or take notes or doodle or whatever it is, and it is just a whiskey Advent calendar. And that the two are only kind of related. God wants your sanctification. He wants you to grow in his likeness. He wants you to grow in his truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. He wants you to believe in that truth, to believe in him, and to grow in Christ's likeness through the Spirit of God on a continual basis. There's a song that says, come just as you are, but I think you've heard it said lots of times, but Jesus never says, stay just as you are. He always wants you to grow in his likeness. So my question to you today is, have you ever believed the gospel? Are you right now believing the gospel that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and that Christ's blood will wash your sins away and you can be perfect and whole and enter into a relationship with him? Have you ever come to that time? And is it true in your life right now that you were sick of who you were and you wanted to be who God created you to be? And you are, through the Holy Spirit, becoming more like him. See, the invitation isn't just for non-Christians, it's for everyone. And if anyone needs to talk, needs to find out more about how to be saved, come talk to me, talk to deacons, talk to lots of people. But for every single person in here, ask yourself, how am I being sanctified? How am I being made into the image of God, becoming more like him and falling more in love with him daily? Let that be your prayer and your cry today.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions about today's sermon or what it means to be a follower of Jesus, please reach out to us. It is our prayer that God would continue to help us know Him more through His Word. You can find past sermons and other helpful resources on our church app or our website, ebcmonroeville.org. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son.